And we pray that you'd bless those who are here and bless your word to us. We so desperately need you to minister to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Psalm chapter 11 is where we're going to be tonight. If you want to turn there, let's read through this psalm. It's not very long. It's only 7 verses. And after we read through it, I will give you an overview of it, and we will go through it verse by verse. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." All right. Now, first of all, I want to point out here what is often overlooked, and that's the obvious. Here is a person who is pleading with the Lord. We should never underestimate the gift that God has given us in Scripture, the fact that he has given his own word and he cannot lie, and the Bible that we have in our hands has given us a warrant, that he's given us his own blessing, that we would come to the Lord Jesus, we who are sinners, and trust him at all times, in every trial, even in the very darkest of times. It says in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant," that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, "that walketh in darkness and has no light?" And we find that to be true, don't we, in our experience? We trust the Lord, we fear the Lord, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we have darkness and don't seem to have light. Here's God's admonition. He says, let him, that one who fears the Lord, who obeys Christ, and yet walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So here we have this obvious point in the Psalms, not just this psalm, but in all the Psalms, that sinners are given warrant. In fact, they're given the greatest encouragement by God himself to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him, to seek forgiveness from him for all of our sins, and to thank and praise him for that forgiveness, and ask and expect him to fully deliver us from our sins by his grace alone. What a privilege that is, that we can come to God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's what we need, and that's what God tells us to do. And so in this psalm, in the very first line, he says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now, I make no apology for taking these words in the broadest sense to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of the Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. Remember, in Romans 10, "Whosoever shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus." Jesus is the Lord. And so I freely take the liberty to apply these words to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one speaking here makes it personal. In the Lord put I my trust. It's not another person. I am trusting him. At all times, in the darkest of times, in the times when my soul is dark, Jesus Christ is my light. He's the light of how God can justify me, who am in myself ungodly, not worthy of the least of his blessings, and even save me to the uttermost, because the Lord Jesus Christ says he would do that for all who come to God by him. Now that's the introduction to this psalm, and it points out the great blessing we have that God has given his own word, and God cannot lie, he doesn't change, he doesn't fail, that those who put their trust in Christ shall be saved. Okay, let's look at this psalm in an outline form, first of all. Now, here, as I've tried to say already, the psalm is talking about someone who trusts in Christ. And though that person in the first line says, I trust the Lord. How say ye to my soul? He's speaking as if he's coming to God. He's expressing his trust in Christ. And he's also saying, in response to his enemy's accusation, the threatenings of his enemies, and all that the enemy would bring upon him, he says to the enemy, how do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I'm trusting him. So the outline then is all who trust Christ, though they are tried by God to prove that his grace will see them to the end. And though they are tried to purify their faith, they shall nevertheless prevail over their enemies because Christ rules in heaven, as you see here in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. And he dwells in them. They are the temple of God. And he is greater than all their enemies, and he dwells in them. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 2, if the foundations be destroyed, the Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. And he cannot be shaken. He is our rock. He is the one by whom we are saved. He cannot change. He can endure all of the assaults of the enemy against us, all of the waves, the floods of any kind of trouble. He can endure it because he's our rock. He's high above all other things, and he shall judge against the wicked on our behalf because we trust in him. Now, this trust, of course, is his gift to us. We didn't produce it. We would never claim to be the ones who made ourselves trust him. No, actually, that faith that we have comes out of affliction, and it comes out of the rescue of God's word under affliction. Psalm 107 makes that clear. God brings affliction in order to, under that affliction, show himself strong to save his people from their sins, and then he gives them that grace of faith to trust him, and in trusting him, they give him thanks. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his marvelous works to the children of men. So, that's the first thing. In this psalm, a man, a believer, who is himself in need because his enemy is coming against him, expresses his trust in Christ, and he also expresses, he speaks to as if to the enemy, how do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain, because the Lord is my trust. And then in verse 2, what you see here, this weak and persecuted believer by the enemy here expresses not only his trust in Christ to the rebuke of all his enemies, but he also brings to God's remembrance the wickedness of his enemies. For verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. So what is he saying here? Lord, my trust is in you. And how can the enemy prevail against me? How can the enemy claim to be able to overcome me since my trust is in you? And consider, in light of the enemy's intent, consider their wickedness, because they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, and they secretly try to shoot at the upright in heart. And then he brings in verse 3. Notice, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so in verse 3, the believer is praying on the ground that if God were to forsake those who trust Christ, then the very foundations would be destroyed. So how powerful is that prayer? It's powerful because God himself has given us the outline of it. Remember when Israel sinned against God in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain, and then he came down from the mountain, and Aaron had taken gold from them and made an idol, and they were worshiping this idol, this calf that Aaron brought out of the fire and used a tool to shape it into a calf. And they were worshiping the calf, and Moses was so angry, he took those two tables of stone and broke them. And then he prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to destroy them. I'll make another inheritance. And Moses said, you need to think about this. Well, of course, he didn't say it like that. But he prayed with him, if you do that, if you destroy these people that are your people, what will the enemy say? You couldn't bring them. Their sins were too great. And not only that, but it's your glory to forgive. iniquity. And so he asked the Lord to pardon, and the Lord pardoned them. Of course, it was God, the Holy Spirit, who moved him to pray with that wisdom, because this is the way God saves his people. The foundation is what? No other foundation can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, there is no other foundation on which we can build the church except Jesus Christ. And every believer is built on Christ, the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's that rock, that stone that God has chosen to be the foundation of his people. And so if the foundations be destroyed, those who trust Christ to save them, if they're disappointed, if they actually are overcome by the enemy, then God's word fails. Christ's salvation of them fails. God's name is dishonored. His glory is dishonored. And so he says, not only that, but what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Of course, God's foundations are not going to fail. But the prayer is put forth is, first of all, Lord, I'm trusting you. Secondly, look at the wickedness of the enemy. Thirdly, if you allow the enemy to overcome me, what will that do? The foundations will be destroyed, and what can the righteous do? And so then in the prayer, in verse 4, notice, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So now he comes. In the argument of the prayer, the logic of the prayer flows from, I trust in Christ. The enemy has no right. I'm going to hold my hand up to the enemy and say, no, I am not going to flee. If the Lord is my salvation, if the Lord is my strength, who shall I fear? Isn't that what Psalm 27 says? Let me read this to you in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So that's what Psalm 11, verse 1 is saying. Why do you think I'm going to be afraid? The Lord Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of his church. And so I am not going to be afraid. Remember what it says about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They had come to the temple, and there's a man there who couldn't walk, and he's begging because he couldn't walk, he couldn't work, he couldn't get money. He needed people to give him money, and Peter looked at him and said, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately leaped. He jumped up and was leaping and walking and praising God. And the rulers of the temple took issue with this. And Peter and John preached the gospel, and they took Peter and John and they scolded them and threatened them that if they preached this in any more, that they would punish them. They forbid them to do this. And here was Peter's response. Listen to this cutting response of Peter. And keep in mind verse 1 of Psalm 11, where he says, why do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, since I trust the Lord? In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John said this, it says in verse 7 of Acts 4, when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Raise this man up. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You looked at Christ, you said, no, we reject him, even though he was the head of the cornerstone. He says, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which the builders, by the way, are those who are supposed to bring in people and put them in the temple of God. But these men, of course, didn't do that. They considered Christ not to be worthy to be built upon, but he was the foundation. Anyway, so they said this to them, and then they said, which has become the head of the corner, neither, Peter tells them, You crucified Christ. You set him aside. Yet God raised him from the dead. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Okay, so apply that here in Psalm chapter 11. Apply not only that, but the boldness of Peter and John. Apply the boldness of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, my strength. Whom shall I fear? Apply this to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Apply it to all the saints who through faith looked upon Christ as their Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, and said to the enemy, how dare you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? No, I'm not going to. Because Christ has given me his gospel, the power of God to salvation. You might forbid me, but Christ has commanded me to trust him and to preach this gospel. And so that's what they do. And he reminds them in verse 2, as I said, he reminds the Lord of the wickedness, their intent, their evil intent to destroy his people. And how? And what is it that the wicked want to do? What do they want to do? Well, what did Moses pray when he prayed to the Lord to forgive Israel? For example, when they were going into the land of Canaan and they wouldn't go in because of unbelief. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them all. And he said, Lord, if you do that, the enemy will say, you couldn't do it. You couldn't bring these people. They were too sinful. You couldn't bring them. So what was it? What was the plea there? It was the plea that the wicked were trying to take advantage of the fact that because if God couldn't save these people, then he made them his people and he didn't think far enough ahead or have the power to deliver them from their sins and from the enemy. And so the psalmist is reminding the Lord of this in verse 2. The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. They would love to discredit Christ. They remember the scribes and Pharisees, they were always telling the disciples, why do you trust? Why do you follow him? He's not worthy to be a master teacher. He can't even perceive when there are sinners in the room with him. He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners. And he claims to be the Son of God and the Christ of God. He blasphemes. He's actually one of Satan's devils. That's what they said about Jesus. And so they tried to discredit Christ. They tried to destroy him, just like the devil did in the garden with Eve, trying to get her to focus off of what God said. But here we go. In verse 3, he answers all. He also brings this up. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Lord, if you allow our salvation in Christ to be taken from us by the wicked intent of the enemy, then the foundations are going to be destroyed. We trusted that you would save us. Christ is able to do that. And yet here the enemy is aiming at us with his arrow, trying to take us secretly. But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heavens, and His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. All right. So here, now the prayer is taking the eyes of the one who is praying to God up off of the plea that God needs to act in order to uphold the foundations of Christ and his salvation. Now he's taking his eyes up to the throne of heaven itself and saying, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heavens. His eyelids behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He's the judge. He's not going to let iniquity go. He's not going to let his temple, and what is his temple? That's wherever God is. Where is God? He's in the heavens. So his temple is there. Where else is he? He's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Right? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. God in all of his fullness dwells in Christ. No limitations. Solomon prayed, shall God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Yes. Emmanuel, God with us. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, Christ sits in heaven on the throne. Christ is God in his body on the throne, and Christ is in his people. That's where he dwells. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord said, I will meet with you above the mercy seat between the cherubims in the tabernacle. That's a picture of the church. And Jesus Christ is a picture of his people and of Christ in them. And so God makes himself known there. And so the prayer of the psalmist says here, in consideration of the intent and the actions of the enemy to destroy him, he says, my trust is in Christ. The enemy have an evil desire to destroy me, which is Christ's people. The foundations would be destroyed if God allowed that to happen. The Lord is in his holy temple. He cannot be overthrown. And it also adds this in the end of verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. So here is the explanation of why this man is in such a difficult position. Why is this man even in this case where he's crying out, my trust is in the Lord? And why does he have to respond to the enemy? Why do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? And why is the enemy allowed to take arrows and aim them at the righteous, the Lord's people? And why does he feel as if the foundations are going to be destroyed and he has to plead to the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of grace in heaven who dwells in his people? It's because, verse 5, the Lord explains it. On the one hand, he tries the righteous. And on the other hand, he hates the wicked, and upon them, verse 6, he's going to rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest that shall be the portion of their cup. So on the one hand, God, who sits on the throne, verse 4 again, and whose eyes see and his eyelids try the children of men, the way he tries the righteous is he puts them under tests, trials, that try not only their faith, but God's grace given to them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And under that trial, what happens? Christ upholds their faith. It proves the genuineness of the grace given to them. And that faith in Christ is purified, so it increases more and more, so they trust him more and more. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1. These things are commonly spoken of in Scripture. Let me read this example to you in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is risen. He has justified his people. They are risen with him. Now that's a lively hope, isn't it? It's a living hope because Christ, being on the throne of glory, raised from the dead, gives them his own spirit, gives them life to trust him. Okay? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our hope. That our inheritance, our salvation will be consummated in the inheritance that's in heaven that can't be corrupted, can't be defiled, and can't fade away. Verse 5. But now, who are kept by the power of God through faith, that's the way God keeps his people, through faith, always looking to Christ, the one through whom we're saved, unto, this faith leads unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time, God's going to reveal the complete salvation of his people. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The experience of our life now is the trial of our faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, so going back to Psalm 11 now, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. On the one hand, the righteous are tried. In the trial of their faith, what happens? Their faith increases in its purity and it increases in their trust in Christ. And it proves the genuineness of God's grace to them, because as Peter, facing his denial of Christ, Jesus said, I've prayed for your faith. In other words, Christ intercedes and upholds his faith. That's the way God deals with his people. The Lord tries the righteous. But, verse 5, the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest, and that shall be the portion of their cup. So the wicked, they love violence. And what kind of violence do they love? Well, you know what the devil is called in Scripture? A murderer from the beginning. Remember? He is a murderer from the beginning. His intent was to kill Christ and his people. That's his desire. And so when it talks in verse 2 here, the wicked bend their bow, make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That's the violence. It's not a violence so much as with swords and saws and spears and stuff like that. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, God says in Ephesians chapter 6, but with principalities and powers, right? And what are we supposed to do? We're not to take up a physical sword, not with lasers, not with nuclear bombs. We're not supposed to rally in Washington to beat our enemies. What are we to do? We're to take on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with the truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, praying with all supplications. So that's our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And so the wicked, their violence is not so much levied at us with physical things, although that does happen. There is physical persecution, but it's a spiritual attack. And therefore, we have to guard ourselves. We have to fight against it and protect ourselves with spiritual resources. The Word of God, faith in Christ, His salvation, His righteousness is our justification before God. And so we're always looking to what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation, Christ and Him crucified. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What does the enemy do? Try to destroy the foundations. What are those foundations? Well, first of all, they attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not truly God. Or he is God, but he's not truly man. Or he is God and man, and he did die on the cross, but he died for everybody. Therefore, somebody has to do something to make his salvation work. And those people who do something, they're to be held up on a pedestal, but the rest of those poor sinners can't do anything about it, so they're lost as a goose. Or these people who actually committed themselves to Christ, they hold to him, the rest of them couldn't hold on, so they perish in their sins. All those things are attacking the foundation. Because at the very core of the foundation of the gospel is what? That Christ has justified us by his blood and his obedience. It's not because of our sins, that our faith or our commitment that we're saved. It's in spite of our sins and our unbelief. We're justified by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And faith is looking to Christ as all of our acceptance and righteousness before God. So the foundations are always attacking the person and work of Christ. Men try to get you to look at your experience, or they try to get you to understand what's truth by what you can perceive and sense. Instead of just saying, no, God has said that Christ did this, and that's the truth, and that's my salvation, what God has said in his word concerning Christ. It's what he did. He finished the work, and it was perfect. Nothing can be added. My faith doesn't complete a transaction. My faith is God's gift to me to see what Christ has done. But religion today is the enemy. Religion, antichrist religion, and false religion is the enemy, because they try to dishonor Christ. They try to steal something from his glory. They try to rob him of his honor and his glory, because they make salvation the work of God plus man. And that's all. That's if you were to add up and distill everything in false religion, it's going to come down to this. It's either by works or it's by grace. And those who say it's by works plus grace, it's all of works. It can't be both. And those who trust Christ say, no, God does it. He did it all. Christ did it by himself. He purged our sins, and then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the answer. The foundation is Christ and him crucified. The enemy always trying to attack him. But Christ is enough. If he's not enough, we're lost. But if he's enough, then we have all things in him. And that's what God teaches us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him, and you are complete in him. Believer, reckon it to be so. Don't flee as a bird to your mountain. Whom shall I fear? God is for us. Who can charge one thing against God's people? Who can lay anything to their charge? Who can condemn us for whom Christ died? You see, that's our defense. It's what God has said in his word concerning Christ and his work for us. And so the plea of the psalmist here is always asking God, consider the fact that you've given me this faith to trust you, Lord. Consider the fact that the wicked intend to destroy your people and me in particular. Consider the fact that if you allow that to happen, the very foundations will be destroyed. And what can the righteous do if Christ and him crucified is not everything in their salvation? And consider the fact that you sit on heaven's throne, you dwell there in your people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider the fact that we should consider the fact that all of our trials are because God is testing us in order to prove his grace will uphold us by faith through the salvation that he upholds us by. Let me say it again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, now you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Okay? All right. So now we're at verse 7, Psalm 11, verse 7. What does it say? For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now the plea is, he sums up everything at the end of the psalm. He says, God's going to do right. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture, in Psalm 45 and verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God has exalted you, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And so here, what he's saying here, the believer under the assault of the enemy, and it comes in many forms, our own sins, our own sinful nature, false religion, antichrist religion, anything to tempt us to look to something besides what God has said concerning what Christ has done. Isn't that it? Is that enough? Is it enough that God has said Christ has done the work and finished the work of our salvation, and now we look to him to save us to the uttermost, and that we can come to him even though we are sinners and ask and expect him to actually save us from our sins to the uttermost? It's because the Lord, the righteous Lord, loves righteousness, and his countenance does behold the upright. He beholds the upright. He beholds his people in Christ, and he beholds Christ for them. And how can he do anything but bless them? Because he sees his son when he looks on them. Just like David, he looked at Mephibosheth there at his table. That lame man, probably a scrabbly old beard, who knows what he looked like, but he was shriveled because he couldn't get up. He couldn't go jogging every day like the rest of us. And so he was shriveled and scabby and weak and helpless and couldn't contribute anything to David's kingdom. And yet there he sits, and when he sees him, what does he think of? Ah, that's Jonathan. That's my friend, my beloved, the one I made a covenant with. That's Jonathan. And so the Lord looks at us, and what does he see? He sees the Lord Jesus. His countenance doth behold the upright. And so in all of our prayers, we take God's word. It's his foundation. He laid it. We're trusting Christ. Consider the wicked. They're trying to destroy your kingdom, Lord, and yet you said your kingdom, your church will be built and the gates of hell can't prevail. And consider them in your trying the children of men that you try us with the wicked. You prove your grace to us in upholding our faith in Christ, and yet you're going to bring judgment on the wicked because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity, and this is the scepter of your kingdom. God, Christ's scepter, it's that he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. What a blessing it is that God has given us His Word to hold us fast, keeping our eyes on Christ and not trust ourselves, even though when we look at ourselves, we become very terrified that the Lord may not be able to save us because we're so weak and so sinful. Isn't it wonderful? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and Your Word concerning Him. Give us this faith that You give to Your people. Give us this grace that You give to Your people in the Lord Jesus. Save us to the uttermost by Him. We know that He accomplished, perfected the work of our salvation. All of our hope is in Him. We look to no other. We need no other. And if we need another, then we're lost. But He is the foundation. Lord, don't let us perish, lest the foundations be destroyed, lest Your name be dishonored, because those who trusted You by the grace You gave to them were yet lost, and we know that cannot happen. So we plead Your grace, Your upholding grace towards us, Your faithfulness to Christ, Your hatred of iniquity and sin, and the wickedness of those who would destroy Your people and dishonor Your name. And we plead, Lord, to save us to the uttermost. Give us a discerning heart so that we would see when the false religions and the false gospels of this world would cause us to waver in our hope in Christ and cause us to lose confidence in Him, and our hope would become dim. But help us to lay aside every weight and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and that race set before Him that He ran and how He finished the work, and therefore our salvation is sure in Him. And to realize that in this life we are going to suffer trouble, trials, all sorts of things, so that we would be tempted to run away. But help us to know that because the Lord is our strength and our salvation, we need not fear any of Satan's kingdom, but because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of glory, dwells in us, and greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.